house there and not have dinner, because everybody's going to be eating on Friday and Saturday like pigs, so ain't no use to do any more damage than we need to. So, other than that, I can't think of any announcements except to remember those who requested prayer. Melvin's doing some better today. Continue to remember Perry Shell. Add to your list Jesse and Buford Smith. Both of them have COVID. And also Sam's cousin, John Grabowski, who has COVID. Remember them in your prayers. Let's begin our worship service tonight with hymn number 236, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the act I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Hymn number 227, The Cleansing Way. I see the cleansing way, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, mighty to save, points to his wounded side. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge. Oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me. It cleanseth me, it cleanseth me. I rise to walk in Him's own light, above the world and sin. With heart made pure and garments white, and Christ enthroned within. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me. It cleanseth me, it cleanseth me. Amazing grace, 'tis him below, to feel the blood applied. And Jesus only, Jesus knows, my Jesus crucified. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge it, oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me. It cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me. Yeah, she just said yes. Okay. Remember that family in your prayers, the Stamper family. She died of cancer, did you say? Rose. Genesis chapter 49. I'm going to read one verse of scripture tonight. The beginning of the description that Jacob gives of Joseph is pretty extensive, so we're going to look at one scripture tonight. Verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. Let us pray. Our Father, we come in the blessed name and perfect righteousness through the shed blood and perfect death of our Lord Jesus Christ to come boldly before your throne to seek help in our time of need. We pray, Father, for those of our company who are sick. Pray to continue to pray for Melvin and Mr. Grabowski and Jesse Buford Smith and these others who requested prayer. Ask, Lord, your help for them, for Brother Perry. Also for our shut-ins, we ask your help and strength. For ourselves, Father, we ask that you'd be pleased to meet with us in the presence of your Holy Spirit, to take the things of Christ and reveal them unto us. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the glory of it, for the wisdom therein, for what it teaches us and how it comforts us and strengthens us in this day. Help us, Lord, to worship you tonight as we consider the greatness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as represented in so many ways by Joseph, the son of Jacob. Help us, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the description that Jacob gives of Joseph, his beloved son, is extensive. It covers six verses. And illustrates the truth expressed in the words, Joseph is a fruitful bough. Now, Joseph is a prolific type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already seen that. Throughout the Old Testament, Joseph is also a picture and type of the sinner saved by grace, the elect of God, especially as his life pictures the tribulations and the trials that attend faith. And though the language employed in the description here is horticultural, he's called a fruitful bough. The actual description is familial. The description in the original language is that he is the honored son. That's what is spoken of in the original language. Metaphorically, Joseph is a fruitful bough, but the words employed designate him as the honored son, and that's important. And the branches that go over the wall, though the word here is branches, the original word is daughters or children. Both descriptions apply as a fruitful bough and as the honored son. But first, the designation as the honored son, Joseph's history certainly applies there. He was the firstborn of Jacob's true love, Rachel, whom he worked 12 years to have. He was beloved above all his brethren, and that is the language of Scripture. That's by Holy Spirit inspiration in chapter 37 when we first meet Joseph in chapter 37 in verse 3. It says, now Israel, that is Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. So he was a son that was exalted. He was honored by his father. You remember his dreams where he pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. He said to his brethren, you're going to bow down before me, in the dreams about the sheaves. And then he actually had another dream where his mom and his daddy was going to bow down for him, and that upset Jacob a little bit. But nonetheless, that's the language, because we know that to Jesus all God's children will gather and they will bow to him and give him honor and give him glory. He was honored at Potiphar's house. He was made kind of the head of Potiphar's house. Potiphar said, it was said of Potiphar that he didn't even think about anything that went on in his business, because Joseph was the head of his household, basically, until Potiphar's wife got to wanting him real bad and chasing him around the house. And finally, she grabbed him and said, you're going to lie with me. And he said, no, I'm not. And he left his coat in her hands and left. Then she lied about Joseph, and they put him in prison. And he was honored in prison. In prison, he was so smart and capable that the head of the prison made him kind of the head of the prison. He was in charge of all the prisoners. Then he was taken to Pharaoh's house, and he was honored by Pharaoh as second only to the king of Egypt. This is an honored son. He's honored throughout his life, and he was honored to be the single instrument of salvation of Israel, of his people, of his family, of his household when he went to Egypt. And one has only to apply the Holy Writ to see how Joseph pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father referred to his Christ, to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, several times in the book of Scripture, saying, "This is my beloved Son." Now we know he's the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, but he said, "This is my beloved Son." He said that at his baptism. He said that at the Mount of Transfiguration. "This is my beloved Son." Now we are all his sons by adoption and by new birth. We are his children, but he has one beloved Son whom he's making all of his other children to be like, predestinating them to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. But Jesus Christ is the beloved Son of God. God the Father referred to Christ as his beloved Son, and he's called the Son at the right hand. Now, that right hand is the hand of salvation. Throughout the Old Testament, the Lord raised his right arm and his right hand to save men. When men are told to let go of desires that they believe that they might have something to do with their salvation, our Lord used the example. He says, if your right hand causes you to offend, cut it off. We know the right hand has to do with salvation. The Lord has said, summarily stop that. Quit that right away if you think that you have anything to do with your salvation. God the Father referred to him as on his right hand. We know after he finished the work of salvation, he is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And the Father honors the Son. He honors the Son and makes sure that his people honor him too. It is the heart of every child of God to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Lord makes that a very important thing over in John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 23, our Lord says that all men should honor the Son. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which is sent him. If you want to honor God, there's only one way you can honor God. That's to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God and who is the Son of God. It's the only way it can be done. He's the Son of honor, the honorable or the honored Son. And the greatest honor was the honor he received from his Father for the substitutionary sacrifice that saved all his people, his household, from their sins. In Isaiah chapter 53, we'll look at a few verses, how God is said to have honored him. In Isaiah 53, you probably know this by heart, but we're going to say it anyway. This is one of those passages that everybody who knows the gospel knows pretty well. In Isaiah 53 and verse 10, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." That word "pleased" means satisfy, propitiate. It propitiated the Lord to bruise Jesus Christ. "He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge," or his skill, "shall my righteous servant justify many, because he'll bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors." He's an honored son. This is how Peter spoke to him at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, if you want to know what Pentecost means, forget about this Pentecostal mess that's going around and read what Peter said at Pentecost. You'll find out what the Pentecostal message is. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 34, it says this, "For David is not ascended to heaven, but he has said himself, the Lord said to my Lord." This is what David said in Psalm 110. "Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And if you look over at chapter 4 of the same book, verse 11 says, This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must, M-U-S-T, we must be saved. He's the honored son. And we know in Philippians chapter 2 when it says, Jesus Christ was obedient even unto the death of the cross, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord to the glory of the Father. He's the honored son. So Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the term of fruitful bough most likely refers to the fact that though he was a son, he was also a father of two of the tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. These tribes played important, prominent roles throughout the remainder of Scripture, both good and evil, and in the history of Israel. Now, Christ is the fruitful bough. He's the fruitful bough. He is the everlasting father of many, out of every nation, tongue, tribe, and people. The fruit of the bough is said to be innumerable of Christ as the bough, more than the sands of the seashore and the stars of the skies. His fruitfulness is seen and displayed in that Christ saved all his people. Christ is not a failure. I know he's made out to be by religion in this day, that he tried his best. He wants to do this and wants to do that. And he's tried to do this and tried to do that. No, that's not the language of Scripture. Scripture doesn't talk about Christ that way. In no way, shape, or form that he tried to do something, that he wants to do something. It talks about what he did, what he's done, and he actually and truly saved his people from their sins. And that is his fruitfulness, is seen and displayed in the fact that he saved all whom he came to save. All who came to save. Not one for whom he died. Not one for whom he died will ever perish. He said that when he talked about the will of the Father. He said this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is my Father's will which has sent me, that of all he's given me, I should lose nothing. Now how many is he going to lose? He's going to lose any. I should lose nothing but raise him up again in the last day. This is the promise of his name. This is why they named him what we named him. This coming week, a lot of people are going to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most of them don't know who he is, but they're going to talk about it anyway, and I'm glad his name is being mentioned. I don't have any problem with that, and I don't have any problem with the Christmas holidays. I used to when I was first thought I knew something about scriptures. I used to fight about Christmas trees and silly stuff like that. I don't bother that. I'm glad for the economy. I'm glad that people spend money and buy presents for each other. I'm glad that at least once or twice a year people get together and act like it. At least they act like they like each other for a few hours. And, you know, that's good. That's fine with me. But his name means something. His name means something. Now, people will say today, Jesus is the reason for the season. That's not what his name means. His name is Joshua, Jesus, Savior. It says, the angel said, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's why you call him that. That's why you call him that, Matthew 1:21. Now this fruitful bough is said to here, back in our text, to be by a well. It says Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well. What does that mean? That means this bough, this tree that's planted by the well and near to a wall, this tree will always have vigor and strength because there'll be plenty of water for it. Always be plenty of water to maintain its fruit and bring forth its fruit. It'll have vigor and health. It is said of the Lord concerning his mission on earth that he shall not fail. He will be productive. He will produce. Remember, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That's what it said in Isaiah 52 and verse 13, I think it says, in prospering he shall prosper. He prosper prosperously. He shall not fail. He is vigorous and alive and well, and he is productive. And the same language is used in describing our Lord in Psalm 1. I remember many years ago, the first time I heard somebody preach on Psalm 1, all he did, the whole psalm was try to make me feel bad about what I wasn't doing or what I was doing. But this is, as all psalms are, they are about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Psalm 1 says this, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That speaks of the Lord Jesus. That's that tree. That's that bough planted by the well. Now, the word used for well is of a primitive root. It has many applications and definitions, but the primary meaning of that word well is the eye, or sight. And it suggests a mental and spiritual acuity and wisdom. Joseph showed this in many occasions that eventuated in the salvation of his people. He showed great wisdom and understanding. But Christ is said to be the power and the wisdom of God, especially as it relates to salvation. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when that is quoted, the world, by its wisdom, cannot know God. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:21. The world, by its wisdom, cannot know God. But Christ, those who believe in Christ, have the wisdom of God. And because they have Christ, who is the power and the wisdom of God. That's that eye, that sight, that spiritual understanding. Do you know the 8th chapter of Proverbs is dedicated to Christ alone as the wisdom of God? He is the wisdom of God. Read that 8th chapter sometime. It'll be a blessing to your heart. And a secondary definition of the word well is what we think of a well, a spring, or a fountain. And both of these apply to the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. He is the water of life. He is the water of life. And a few verses of scripture we can look at in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 17, Christ is described this way. Jeremiah 17 and verse 13. Says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from thee shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. That's who they've forsaken, the fountain of living waters. Over in Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 13. Verse 1 says, in that day there shall be a fountain open in the house of David to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. We sing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And in the last book of the Bible, in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 21, verse 6 says, he said unto me, this is Christ speaking, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He is that fountain. He is that bough planted by the well. And it says, whose branches shall overrun the wall. That refers to the descendants of Joseph being prolific and spreading outward. And they did. If you read the prophets and the minor prophets also, a great deal that talks about Ephraim and Manasseh. You have one hero of the faith of Manasseh's tribe, Jephthah, who was a great hero of the faith, who made his daughter a perpetual virgin, who called Ephraim in a lie when he said, say Shibboleth, and Ephraim said Sibboleth, you know, and so thousands of people died because of the wrong, not putting an H in a word, but that's a fact. Jephthah, great, he's in Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter about those who approach God by faith, those who believed God. He's a prolific outward. Manasseh occupied both sides of the Jordan. half of the tribe of Manasseh stayed in outside of the promised land. Half of the tribe of Manasseh went into the promised land. Some of the daughters of Manasseh, the five daughters of Jehoshaphat, they were the first women to gain an inheritance in the Bible. In the Bible. They did it in the sense of overcoming the law of male-only inheritance. And they pictured the church of the living God, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, but they're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And going over the wall suggests that the proliferation of Joseph cannot be hindered or frustrated. The wall didn't stop these branches. They grew up and they went over the wall. They went over the wall. The idea here is that the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ and Joseph cannot be hindered, cannot be hindered. And the word run over the wall carries with the idea, it actually does. The word run is not a definition that you can find with this word. It's the word march. March. This pictures an army headed out to engage the enemy with the single aim of victory as their intent. They're on the march. That speaks of the church of the living God. This typifies the church. The church, most people don't think of the church as anything but some kind of social organization that helps the public. That's what they think of the church. The church is a militant organization. We're on the march. We're sojourning here. We're armed. And we are in full battle array. All of our equipment is on the front side because we're not going backwards at all, but we're going forward with the sword of the Lord. This typifies the church, marching forward in the name of Christ with a singular aim and intent. That's what we do when we tell somebody the gospel. That's what we do when we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a singular weapon. We have words. I know people don't think much about words, but words are what God uses to convert his people. It is the preached gospel that does that. Our weapon is the word, the gospel, that two-edged sword of truth. And victory is sure. I know in this day and age, people look around and say, don't look like things are going to happen. And but the church may be in for a real hard time in the near future in this nation. May just be a thing. May be a thing. But let me tell you about the church under great trial. Read your church history. The greatest revivals that ever occur was when the church was under the greatest persecution ever. The greatest, all of them, always happened that way. Our weapon is the word of God. Victory is sure. Victory is sure. We've read the end of the book. We know how the story ends. The Lord fights for us. And even the gates of hell, according to the word of God, shall not prevail against his church. What does that mean? I don't mean hell's attacking us. Because an army does not carry its gates with it when it goes. It means we're assaulting hell every time we preach the gospel. We're going against its gates, and its gates shall not prevail against us. A picture of that is the Lord said, if I'm going to save my people, I must come in as one who is stronger than the strong man who holds them and capture him and bind him and take from him his spoils. Christ must overcome, and he will overcome. And we see him in that great day described in Revelation 19. I love this description. Verse 11 says, and I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in linen white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he says to his little flock scattered here and there and everywhere, Fear not, little flock. Fear not, for it is the Lord's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. Father, bless us to understanding. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Merry Christmas to all of you. Just have a wonderful day.